This morning we will continue our series on the Atonement. We come now to what we could refer to as its application. A couple of times during our series I have given recognition to the author of the book, The Atonement, A.W. Pink. We are using his book as a guide and many times sticking close to his quotes because he says it probably better than I could, although he relies on other men who have quoted, and that's part of it. But just want to clarify those things again for some who may tune into this series on this particular message or later on in the series, how it might be. And I want to say this, that as I prepared, well, in fact, as I've been doing the preparation for this series, it has been a blessing to my own heart, to my own soul, to see the depth of God's divine intervention in the crucifixion. But as we will begin to see today, not only in the crucifixion, but in his intercession, his interceding for us, which, as I will state later, is as much of the salvation that has been rendered by God as the cross. You don't have the one without the other. And there, you will see that as we begin today and move along, how closely related and what a blessing it has been. Speaking about quoting people, you can't beat John Owen.
Amen.
My first acquaintance with John Owen was his book on Sin and Temptation, back in my Phoenix days, and I loaned it to my teenage son. I said, "Lewis, I'd like you to read this." And about 3 days later, he came back. He said, "Dad, that is the best book I have ever read." And I thought, "Well, great." He'll tell you that today. Many of the men in prison have read that book, and so it's proved. John Owen is a well-known word in our household. I, over a period of time, methodically, I've had the opportunity of reading all 16 volumes of his works and his 7 volumes on the book of Hebrews. So John Owen and I, we're buddies, and I like John Owen. John Owen has a quote. I want you to listen. I'll read it slow. I'll probably read it twice. I want you to get it as an introduction to what we're going to be considering. "So great and glorious is the work of saving believers unto the utmost." Those are very carefully worded phrase there. "That it is necessary that the Lord Christ should lead a mediatory life in heaven for the reflecting and the accomplishment of it." It says a lot. And we'll be considering that as we go through this particular part of the series. Few, I believe, even good Christian people, few in our day realize the necessity of not just the cross, but of his continued intercession for the believer at the right hand of God. Hence, making application of what took place on the cross. There has been a one-sided emphasis laid upon the death of Christ, that the relation of his resurrection, ascension, and intercession. Got those three words? His resurrection, his ascension, his intercession to the salvation of his people is now little understood, even in Orthodox circles. And I'm thankful in the good providence of God that he brought me as your pastor personally, but us as a church, and particularly those who are here for Sunday school regularly, that the Lord has brought us to this particular junction in our life together and our study of God's Word. Because I feel like we've already learned some wonderful, deep, precious truths. And may God continue that work even today. Here's a good statement. If it were more clearly grasped, what we're talking about, that the redemptive work of Christ is a strictly priestly one. I want to read that again because it's foundational. I don't want to just kind of roll through it. And I want us to think, I want us to understand. If it were more clearly grasped that the redemptive work of Christ, this is important, dear people, is a strictly priestly one. I hope you'll take that home with you. When I came to this word priestly, I couldn't help but think of a little fellow that was in our work in West Dallas. And Basilio Alfaro. And he was part of the group that we have coming now there in West Dallas. Manuela, Dora, big family, Castillo family. He lived right across the street from them. And was in my mother's Sunday school class. There at the little building that we had. But he, as you may recall, went to Bob Jones, graduated, later became superintendent of the Bible Institute that I was the founder of in Hermosillo for a number of years. So from a little barefooted 12-year-old boy to being the superintendent of the, or director of the Bible school in Hermosillo, what an amazing product of God's grace. But not so long ago, Basilio was witnessing to this man, and the man said, "Well, I'm just very upset and very tired." He said, "My priest died." And Basilio said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." He says, "My priest died too." And the man said, "Well, that's very sad." He said, "Oh, it's okay. He rose again from the dead." Which was a sharp turn of events there to witness as he did. He's a good guy. But what are we saying here this morning? What are we saying? That the work of Christ is a strictly priestly work. And the author is saying that it's fearful. It's very fearful to think that that is not taught, known, or grasped in our day. We'll go on with that statement. And if his priestly work were interpreted in the light of the Old Testament types, we should experience less difficulty in perceiving the necessity, the meaning, and the value of his present intercession on high. That's an eye-opening statement, and we need to think about it, because it's so easy to, and rightly so, the cross is central. No doubt about that. But that's not the end. It's the beginning of the work of redemption, as we'll see. At the cross, Christ offered himself. How did he offer himself? In all the merits of his life, of perfect obedience, as a satisfaction for his people. Rich material here. Thank God for men who have laid it out. But what Christ did for his people and their actual entering into the good of what he did for them are two totally different things. I think I should read that again. I want you to get it. What Christ did for his people and their actual entering into the good of what he did for them are two different things. Keep these two words in mind. Purchased and applied. That'll help you. Purchased and applied. Keep those in mind as I read the next sentence. That which he purchased for them has to be applied to them. That is so critical. That is so crucial. It's not that it just happened there at the cross and it's done and it's over and that's it. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Much was accomplished. Much. But there's two aspects, and we must learn them and apply them. Purchased and applied. That which he purchased for them has to be applied to them. It is at this point that much confusion exists in the minds of many. God has left nothing uncertain, nor is anything contingent on the creature. Boy, these are such basic statements. I know I'm giving you a lot here, but this is so vital. Perhaps this will help. Full provision was made by the wisdom of God for securing the results or the fruit of his son's work. In other words, how do we get it from that cross to you and me? individually. When, where, how is that going to happen? It's the follow-up on what took place there, and a lot more, as we shall see. Turn with me to Isaiah 53:11. Michael, I caught good. Thank you. Read it out good aloud for us.
As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities.
Now, he, Christ, will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What was the travail of his soul? His death on the cross. The suffering on the cross. Is that it? Done with it? No, it's extensive. It goes right down to each of us sitting here this morning. God bringing us to himself as a result of what Christ did on the cross. But what is seeing the travail of his soul? It's seeing Jonathan and Michael and Stephen and Byron coming to Christ. And what a blessing it is to see that that's all a result of the covenant of redemption in heaven. Before the world was created, it's the bringing to pass and to reality all that was contemplated in that covenant. The travail of his soul is wrapped up in all that it takes providentially, sovereignly, and providentially to bring each one of us to that moment when Christ, when God is pleased to do that work, to quicken, to give the new birth, evidenced by what? Faith and repentance. And then the continuation of our Christian life today, tomorrow, every day, until we're in heaven, until we're in glory with him. What a tremendous soul-gripping thought it is as we're sitting here in this class right now. Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for you. We ought to think of that more often. And he is simply applying what took place on Calvary in our lives. It's a continuation of that mighty work. We have the expression, the offices of Christ. And one of them is his priestly office. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is our prophet to teach us. He is our priest to pray for us, intercede for us. He's our king to rule over us. And by the way, that's exactly in, I don't know what even word to use here, but similar role that the man has in his house. He is the prophet, priest, and king.
Amen.
Of his home. Prophet to teach his wife and children. Priest to pray for them and intercede for them. And he's king to lay the law down in a godly way and direct his home. Now, this priestly office consists in two principal parts. Number one, dying. And what's the other one? Intercession. Okay? That's the priestly. What took place on the cross was priestly, as well as his interceding at the right hand of God. So we have making full satisfaction to God by dying for his people, and then the intercession at the right hand of God. All right, I'll have another John Owen quote. I'll take it slow. To offer and to intercede. And then he uses another phrase, to help. To sacrifice and to pray. Try it again. To offer and to intercede, that is, to sacrifice and to pray, are both acts of the same sacerdotal or priestly office. And both required of him who is high priest, so that if he omit either of these, he cannot be a faithful priest for them. Amen. Such insight. And I'm tempted to agree with A.W. Pink. How much of this is really ever mentioned in church? If either he does not offer for them, that is, die, or he does not intercede for the excess of his oblation on their behalf, he is lacking in the discharge of this office. Very crucial. Then there is a third act of the high priest, based in the Old Testament and found and stated for us in Hebrews. He comes forth to bless those for whom he has offered his atonement. But, as we have said above, through a one-sided conception of the death of Christ, many, many fail to see the need for his present intercession as being requisite for their salvation. I don't know, we could look it up, but some time ago we did do a series on John 17, which of course would be his intercessory prayer. If our salvation was secured by the one offering of Christ, why must he now intercede for us? I'll read it again. If our salvation was secured by the one offering of Christ, why must he now intercede for us? On the other hand, if our salvation, and he puts it in quotations, unto the uttermost, quoting from Hebrews 7:25, if our salvation be obtained by his intercession, then what need is there for the atonement? Got it? Oops. Oh, I'm so sorry. Now then, let's read that again. Get the excitement out of our mind. Oh, okay. Do I? Pardon? Thank you. If our salvation was secured by the one offering of Christ, why must he now intercede for us? On the other hand, if our salvation unto the uttermost be obtained by Christ's intercession, what need is there for the atonement? A lot to think about. A lot to think about. I know I'm using some quotes here, but it can't be said any better. Here's a quote from Hugh Martin. Again, to help us grasp it, I'll take it a bit slower. Apparently, they mutually exclude each other because they do really, actually, and reciprocally include each other. Hang on. The offering by which alone we are perfected is not passive endurance or suffering of the cross, but that active priestly offering of the cross, which is prolonged without suffering in the function of intercession. Wow. This is good and deep. I'm going to run that by again slowly. Listen carefully. The offering by which alone we are perfected is not passive endurance or suffering of the cross, but that active priestly offering of the cross, which is prolonged without suffering into the function of intercession. Are we grasping this? Maybe I'm belaboring it too much, but I think we need to be very careful that we're understanding what's going on here. Let me read a few more words. And the intercession, I'm going to read it carefully. The intercession by which alone we are saved even unto the uttermost is just the perpetual presentation of the continued burnt offering of Calvary, which is an active offering, subsists in perpetuity, and belongs to eternity, while the suffering of the cross belongs to the history of the past, and the atonement, had it been mere suffering, would have belonged to the past as well. I know that's a lot. Perhaps I should print this out and distribute it so you can at least look at it and take it home with you and stick it in your Bible and read it over several times. This last quotation places the emphasis where it rightly belongs. Had the satisfaction of Christ consisted merely of his passively enduring the wrath of God, then everything required of him as mediator had been accomplished when he died. But, in such case, the much more of Romans 5:10 and the yea rather of Romans 8:34 had been rendered of little consequence. Let's look at Romans 5:10. Because this kind of brings it into sharp focus, I believe. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his son, much more. Got it? Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That pretty much brings it together, doesn't it? The work on the cross, but continued by his life. And where is his life right now? At the right hand of God. Interceding for us. Okay. But allow that the satisfaction of Christ is a priestly work in which Christ is active throughout, then the difficulties are removed. For the types and the exposition of them in the Epistle of the Hebrews show plainly that the work of atonement is not in all respects completed at the death of the victim. There's work to be done. And Christ continues to do it. The intercession of Christ is just as requisite and is vitally necessary in order to save his people as his incarnation, his obedience, and his death. That's a powerful statement. Let me read that again. The intercession of Christ is just as a requisite, as just as vitally necessary in order to save his people, as was the incarnation, his life of obedience, and his death. But do we think of that? Do we see that? Do we understand that? May God help us to grasp it and to treasure it, to meditate on it. We have a couple of more paragraphs here. Christ makes intercession by his appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, procuring for them quiet of conscience notwithstanding daily failure, access with boldness to the throne of grace and acceptance of their persons and sacrifices. That's just more than you can take in. It really is. But do you see what a wonderful, glorious, great salvation we have?
Amen.
In Christ. Someone said that this particular definition seems to embody all of the features of the present intercession of our great high priest. Having done everything on earth which God required from him for our salvation, both in the removing of what would hinder it, sins and the curse, and procuring what would affect it, perfect obedience and righteousness, he has now gone to heaven there to appear in the presence of God for us. Words quoted from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. And once again, I've made my own little notes here. Dear ones, there's a great need for the reality of what we're considering to grip our hearts. What a motivation it would be to a life of holiness and godliness. To see in greater depth what Christ has done and is doing in your life today, right now, while we're sitting here, and as we drive home on the freeway. Keep it in mind, folks. Make it part of your life, your fiber, your constant, I don't know what word to use, but it's there in your mind, your heart. Well, I think we'll stop here because it's a little awkward to start a new section, and I think it's better we leave it here, take it home with you, and I'm going to ask Michael, will you lead us in prayer as we dismiss?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we had this lesson on the atonement. We pray that you help us meditate on your word, and meditate on your suffering, Christ's suffering and intercession for us. Lord, help us to meditate on what it means to us and how it should affect us towards holiness, Lord, and our lives should mirror His intercession. And we pray that you will help us glorify you and help us to be a light in the midst of darkness. Help us to take the word that was preached before us. Help it to transform our lives as we go home to our dwelling places and to our secular employments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.